Good morning and welcome on a very blustery, windy, rainy day. I'm glad that you made it this morning. This is the last sermon in this series concerning the church, reviving the church. You know, the church came out of the pandemic with many people not knowing how to interact with each other again, or not wanting to interact. There was a comfort level to being at home on the couch or sitting at the table drinking tea while watching and listening to a service. There was little to no interaction and no accountability. While we made the best of a bad situation, online services are no substitution for being together. That's what church is all about. That's what Christ wants for his church, to be together, to be devoted to each other, to be committed to each other, to live renewed and transformed lives so that we can do acts of love for each other and for the lost. Now Acts 2:42 gives us the bare basics of what we are to do together as a church. We are to devote ourselves to authoritative teaching of God's word, to the fellowship, which means the people within the church, to sharing the Lord's table together and praying together. That was the first four sermons of this series. And then Romans 12:1-2 reminded us of our commitment to the church and to God by being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. We are committed not by conforming to this world, but by being transformed through the renewing of our minds. This only comes through submitting to Christ and believing in Him. It means we are committed to a lifestyle totally devoted to the Lord. And last week we looked at how this process requires us to think rightly about ourselves, being humble and not arrogant, because Christ is the standard by which we must compare ourselves. We need to do this before we can rightly think about our fellow believers. As a church, we are in this together, in unity, diversity, and mutuality. Everyone plays a part. We need all the parts working together for the glory of God. When we are working together, then the spiritual gifts given to each of us by the Holy Spirit are working together for the church, building up each other and bringing glory to God. But what happens next? What are we doing? Through God's love, we do acts of love within the church and acts of love in the world. Acts of love within the church helps build up the church, growing the faith of every believer. And acts of love in the world points the world to Christ so that the world may know who Christ is and believe in Him. And that is the focus that we're going to look at today as we close out this series of reviving the church. So let me read Romans 12, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is one of the most fake concepts in the world? It's the idea of love. Tina Turner saying, "What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion?" Meatloaf saying, "I want you, I need you, but there ain't no way I'm ever going to love you, so don't be sad. 2 out of 3 ain't bad." Shows such as Love Island, The Bachelor, or The Bachelorette, and no, I've not watched any episodes of any of these. You see enough commercials for them. They cheapen and lower the concept of love to just a popularity contest. Most ideas of love on TV and in films is this view of cheap love. Now, the Greeks had a few words for love. The most common concept of love in the world is eros love. Erotic, which we get the word erotic. Erotic love, it's only about the sexual attraction that stirs up carnal desires. Phileo love means brotherly love. The city Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. It's the love of friendship between two people. You care about and respect someone. You want them to succeed and you desire to help them. You care about their welfare. And then there's agape love. And this is a deeper love than phileo. Agape love is the closer-knit love between family members. Paul used this word when describing the love that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us. This is the love that we are to exhibit back to God and Christ Jesus, to other believers, and to people who never claim to be followers of Christ. Now Paul said, "Let love be genuine." He starts this section with agape love. Everything that follows must be done with God-like, unconditional love. We can only do this if we have a relationship with Christ, because our ability to love other people only comes through the love given to us by God. God's love enables us to love others with a genuine agape love. Paul told Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith," which we can only have that through Christ Jesus. In the upper room, at the Last Supper, Jesus displayed a great act of love and humility by washing the feet of the disciples. And then he explained, and this is all in John 13, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" Genuine acts of love. That means that we love unconditionally and with humility. Just as Jesus challenged the disciples to examine their hearts, so should we be examining our hearts. Now, Paul then described acts of love that we can do for each other in verses 10 to 13, and for the world in verses 14 to 20. And he bookends these with the challenge, "Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, and at the end, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We must love genuinely with an agape love, holding fast to what is good, avoiding what is evil. This is yet another reminder to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the love of God. Everything in between those two statements can only be done through the love of God. So what are some of the things that we must do? Everything listed here is an imperative, a command. It's not a suggestion. So here's the list. And it's not an exhaustive list, it's just a list that he's using at the moment. Be devoted to one another with mutual affection. Honor others above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, as I said, this is not an exhaustive list. But these are examples of the way that we should exhibit love towards each other. So let me kind of lump these three in different categories. First, we have a committed love. In verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. We love each other as friends and family because we are one in the family of God. We are one in Christ. Yes, we are friends, but we are also brothers and sisters in Christ. And you must exhibit agape love to each other. And sometimes this is hard. We have unique personalities and we clash. And that's when we're not loving each other with agape love. In our imperfect, messy humanity, we fail. That's where God's love is perfect. As 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We fail, but God's love does not. This agape love allows us to want to honor others above ourselves. And during my last year of secondary school, our basketball team surprised everyone, and we did well that season. None of us were superstars or even stars. We were, at best, average players. But we encouraged each other and challenged each other every day in practice. Each game had a different player playing his best game. We lost a few close games. We won many close games. You know, they're all close. Hard-earned, no matter what it was. It was the best experience for all of us because none of us wanted to be the star. We just wanted to win as a team. We committed to each other to play the best that we could play for each other, and we had a successful season. Being committed as a church to love one another and honor each other will build up the church. We each want to do our part. And second, we are to have a zealous love in verses 11 and 12. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. When someone is zealous, they have a burning energy from within. They're passionate. They're focused in their passion. Zeal is not only passion, but it's a longing for others to join you in that passion. When you listen to someone who's telling you about what they are passionate about, their zealousness wants you to join them. Notice the phrase in verse 11, be fervent in spirit, or some translations say, in the Spirit. And there's kind of a 50-50 on how that's translated. Now, since Paul is describing a spiritual attitude we should have, I lean towards the idea of being fervent in the Holy Spirit and not just have a spirited, lively attitude. We are using our gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and Paul says, serve the Lord. So that's why I believe it's be fervent in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit. We are to zealously serve the Lord. This is not a duty, but a desire. When serving God becomes a chore, then you get slothful, you get complacent, you get sloppy. Your heart's not in it. You are doing things in your own power. That is not what Paul is saying, but to do the exact opposite. When we have this zealous agape love, we have reason to rejoice. We rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice in that every day. We learn how to be patient during times of tribulation. We have that patience because of our faith. We only get this from the Lord. It's that peace that God gives us when it seems there could be no peace. Without Christ, without the hope in which we rejoice, when trouble hits us, we would crumble and fall. Yet, with Christ as our hope, we have the patience, strength, and courage to withstand the trials. And this should turn us on our knees in fervent, zealous prayer, constant prayer, prayer without ceasing. Be prayerful. Be fervent in prayer. And third, we are to have caring love. In verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The Greek word for contribute is koinonia. Maybe you've heard that word before. It means It means more than contributing. It is a combination of sharing and caring in brotherly love. It's not just giving someone food or clothing because you have extra. It's going to the store to get them a new jumper that's the correct size and the color that they would look good in. It's being thoughtful and desiring to see them happy and cared for. And then the Greek word for show means to pursue. And actually, in the Greek, that phrase is only two words. Pursue hospitality. It means to actively go out and get. Pursue being hospitable to those who are in need. Don't wait for them to ask, but see the need and go. You know, my grandfather was a pastor for 50 years. I've mentioned him before. For 11 years, he pastored a church near where we lived, so we went to that church. We had Sunday dinner with my grandparents nearly every week during that time, and they invited university students for Sunday dinner. They knew that these young men and women were away from home and would enjoy a home-cooked meal. Nearly every Sunday, we had two or three students sharing dinner with us. My grandmother made an effort every Sunday, made sure that every student knew that they were welcome. That's a caring love. Pursuing hospitality. And that leads us to acts of love in the world. We go from acts of love within the church for each other to acts of love in the world. What does acts of love in the world mean? This is how you, as a follower of Christ, live day to day in a sinful world. It is how you interact with non-Christians so that they can see the light of Christ in you. It is showing this world that you are living for Christ in humility and not arrogance. The world will notice a difference. They may mock you or they may show you respect. And ultimately, we pray the Holy Spirit will move in their hearts that they will desire to know Christ. You know, one summer I was working in a natural gas pipeline. And I did a lot of mowing the grass, painting buildings, mopping floors, other odd jobs. My boss was a crusty old guy by the name of Trapper, who had nothing nice to say about anyone. And since I was the part-time summer help, I bore the brunt of a lot of his swearing when he was complaining about everyone else. And I just let him vent and kept doing my work and hoping that I didn't screw up. Every day I heard this, and every day I just kept quiet around him and did whatever was needed. When my summer was done, before I went off to college, Mom baked some cookies for me to take and leave for everyone in the break room. I had heard his birthday was coming up, but I would be gone by then, so I just said the cookies were a thank you for allowing me to work, a thank you to everybody, and for his birthday. And you know, Trapper just kind of scowled and looked and picked up a couple of peanut butter cookies, saying something that they were his favorite. Well, that last day on the job, he didn't swear as much around me. Oh, he still swore, but just not as much. And at the end of the shift, he wished me good luck in school. Of course, that last day I had to do this one section of mowing. I had to do this was just time consuming and sweaty And of course, I got to do that on my last day. My mom was friends with his wife. And his wife had asked for prayer for him for years. Mom told me several years later, I had already moved out to California at some point and it was while out there. Mom told me several years later that Trapper had died. But he had become a Christian and had cleaned up his language and his life. Now that man was my persecutor in a way. He didn't act friendly. I had to interact with him, so I did that by not encouraging his behavior. I blessed him, I guess, in a matter of speaking. I gave him the respect he was due and never complained about him and never said anything against him. But that's the idea of bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know, Paul's quoting Jesus from Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:44-45, Jesus said, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know what led to Trapper's conversion, but I hope I had a small part in Trapper seeing his need for a Savior. That's an example of radical love. The world says to fight back. Curse those who curse you. But Jesus said to love them and pray for them. For the world to know that we care and that we don't think of ourselves as better than them, we need to identify with the world. Now, that doesn't mean conform with the world. That doesn't mean become like the world. That identify with the world. Now Jesus said that the Father in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. We can identify. It's raining in Cary, we all get wet. We can rejoice together. If a friend or neighbor has a new baby, we can rejoice together. If a friend or neighbor has a death in the family, we can weep with those who weep. We need to support these people during the difficult times. They have no hope in Christ. We do. We need to be the support they are looking for and hopefully be able to share the hope that they can have in Christ. Now, Paul reminds us that we need to live in harmony with the world. And again, this is not conforming to the world or condoning their actions. But we are to be light in a world that needs Jesus. In Matthew 5, Paul is quoting or referring to Jesus quite often, especially Sermon on the Mount in this section. In Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to do this for everyone, not just the people we like or feel comfortable with, but with everyone. Paul said, never be wise in your own sight. And that means to never think too highly of yourself. We are all equal in the sight of God. We are all sinners needing a Savior. And another way acts of love is to how we react to the people who are wrong. Don't repay evil for evil. Paul is quoting Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver. What does the world say? Even Jesus quoted the world's wisdom, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This mentality shows up early. A kid punched me in the second grade and I punched him back. A kid pushed me on the playground and I pushed back. I mean, that's what we want to do. We instinctively, without thinking, want to retaliate. That's what the world expects, which is why we need to do the opposite. Instead of repaying evil with evil, how can we do what is honorable? No. Paul says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, a man in China had become a Christian. He was moved deeply by the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And at the end of the workday, he took a tub of water and towels and sat by the road, offering to clean the workers' feet. And every day he was mocked and beaten by men who despised him because of his faith. Every day he sat by the road offering to wash their feet. And after a couple of weeks of being beaten every day, yet continuing to offer to wash their feet, one of his assailants, one of his persecutors, asked him, why he kept doing this, knowing that he would be beaten. And he said that Christ suffered more than he would, that he would ever suffer. If Christ was willing to wash their feet, then die for their sins, wash the disciples' feet, then die for their sins, he was willing to offer to wash their feet, whether he was beaten or not. One man allowed him to wash his feet, then another and another. And within a few days, all the men who had been mocking him and beating him are now washing each other's feet and praying together. Each man had accepted Jesus as Savior. See, we cannot take the position of God. Let God fight your battles. God promised Joshua he would fight the battles. God promised Israel he would fight their battles. God promises us he will fight our battles. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We must trust God. He knows what's best when we don't see the outcome. Israel's enemies faced the wrath of God, sometimes for judgment and destruction, sometimes for repentance. If you look at Isaiah 19 and read through that, at the end of the chapter, God tells Isaiah that Egypt and Assyria, who are two enemies of Israel, will be punished, but they will return and repent and turn to God. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah 19. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. That day has not come yet, so we continue to pray for that day, for the healing of the nations, for the healing of Israel, but also for their enemies. Let God fight your battles. Whatever happens, God is perfectly just. We can trust him completely. We trust God and we do good towards those who wronged us. David and King Saul is a great example. King Saul was constantly chasing after David, wanting to kill him. And as the king went into a cave, David crept up behind him and cut off the corner of his tunic. David could have killed him, but he didn't. He spared the king's life. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 24. And near the end of that chapter, King Saul replied to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. You have declared this day how you have dealt with well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." Now Paul ends this section in the same way as he started. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we are a church devoted to the basics of the church, and if we are a church committed to being a living sacrifice, with our minds renewed and living transformed lives for the Lord, then we should be doing acts of love for each other and for the world around us, using the gifts God has given us to build up the church and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So what are you doing today for each other? What are you doing today for the lost that are around you? Are you devoted and are you committed to this church? Do you need Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you desire to accept Christ as Savior today? If so, then please talk to me. Have you already accepted Christ as Savior and desire to be baptized, following Christ's example in what we call believer's baptism? Please talk to me. Do you desire to be a committed member to this church, devoted to the teaching of God's word, to the fellowship, to the Lord's table, and praying for each other? And if so, then please talk to me. I pray that our church and churches throughout Kerry and in Ireland will be revived and be renewed in serving the Lord. Let's pray.